So glad that you guys are here, and we had a great morning this morning. There is another group of people that gather, and the awesome thing about the church is that it's made up of so many different people of different backgrounds, and that's what I love about the church family is that we get to connect with folks different places, different times, different seasons of life, and it's just good that we can come tonight. So great to have you here. Now, I saw one of our young ladies that was here a few minutes ago. I see she's gone now, but Tiana, she was the athlete of the year for Highlands Grade 9 School, and that was great. So, and then we had another great accomplishment today. Jonah told me that him and his brother had a lemonade stand, and they made $11 this afternoon. So that's pretty good. Oh, each. Oh, that's even better. That's awesome. Way to go. You guys made more money than probably any one of us here today, so that's good. Good stuff. Hey, if you, we're in this series right now going through the Old Testament, if you're just joining us tonight, and it's kind of a summer series. We're not going through it verse by verse or chapter by chapter, but more section by section. And if you didn't get one of the little handouts that is in your bulletin, you might want to pull it out. But Hank, do you want to just stand? Hank has a few extra ones. And just because we're going to do a just race through like four chapters tonight. That sounds pretty scary, but it's not as bad as you think it is. So this little outline will just help you track a little bit, maybe even when you go home. And help you to stay a little bit more focused this evening. So, I want to thank Pastor Johnny and Pastor Joel for, they did the first 2 weeks. Johnny or Joel did the creation era a couple of weeks ago, where we talked a little bit about the how God created you and how God created mankind and as his ultimate creation and for his glory. And then we looked at how sin came and just kind of Satan came in and kind of messed up the plan and kind of just really threw everything into a tailspin. And we learned how that in that Genesis era that death came into the world. We learned how that sin and suffering and pain and separation and all the evil stuff that we see in our world today, it actually got its start right back there in Genesis. But right at the very beginning, God had a plan. And one of the things we're doing is we're going through this Old Testament series is we're seeing how Jesus is connected right from the very beginning. Jesus wasn't an afterthought, everybody. He wasn't someone who God just said, oh, man, I really messed up. I really made a big mistake here. And so, well, maybe Jesus could help us out here. No, God had a plan right from the beginning. And one of the things, part of God's plan was that mankind, people, because God created people for him, for his glory. God created people to be in relationship with him. And unfortunately, you know, as I said, Satan just loves, he wants to see us out of relationship with God. And that was the whole point of Satan coming in and trying to rob Adam and Eve of their relationship with God. And so God had to give Adam and Eve a covering because they were kicked out of the garden. They wandered around naked. I don't know, can't imagine what that would have been like, but God gave them a covering. Started out with just animal skins. But even that's a picture of, points us to Jesus, who has become our covering. And he has covered us with a robe of righteousness, and it's absolutely beautiful. God is always pursuing his people, always wanting to bring us back. Last week, Pastor Johnny brought to us the patriarchal era, which was the fathers of our faith. It was Father's Day last Sunday, and he kind of weaved in the whole patriarchal system of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how they became the foundation of our faith. And yet even there, they had some screw-ups and kind of some blunders along the way. But even there, God preserved his plan, and eventually we looked last week how that Jacob, one of these fathers of our faith, had 12 sons, and one of them being Joseph. And Joseph, you know, these brothers, you know the story, were so jealous of their brother that they sold him into slavery, and he ended up in Egypt. And at a desperate time in Israel's history, the people of God was growing. at a desperate time when they were probably on the verge of starvation. They were probably on the verge of being wiped off the map. We learned last Sunday how that God had put Joseph, took his worst of circumstances, sold into slavery, and God took Joseph, raised him up to be the kind of like almost second in command in Egypt. And God used Joseph to actually welcome his brothers when he could have had them all basically killed and annihilated. He could have just shown vengeance and wrath and you know, judgment for how they treated him. What ended up happening was Joseph welcomed his brothers. And the rest is kind of history, because it was there that now Joseph and all of his brothers and all of Abraham, Isaac's descendants now had a place to live in Egypt, away from their land, but in Egypt. And it was there that they began to flourish. And that's where we're going to pick it up tonight as we move into the Exodus era. When you think of Exodus, what do you think about?
Red Sea?
Dry land? Charleston Heston? The Ten Commandments? How many know what I'm talking about? How many saw that movie? Anyone's? Oh, yeah, that's an old classic. But the Exodus era, and if you happen to have a Bible and you look at the index, you will see that the Exodus era actually covers four books: Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And I think the video really kind of hits it, because some of those books are probably some of the most boring books in the Bible, if you really look at it just on the surface. But even still, some of the most amazing truths are kind of buried in them. And we're not going to take a lot of time to highlight. We're just going to highlight a couple of big points here tonight. But the Exodus era, if you're wanting to kind of look at it in the context of a timeline, happened about 400 years after the patriarchal era. So what ended up happening, Joseph and his descendants, their families began to flourish. They started having kids, and things were going pretty good. And over a period of 400 years, so this Exodus era happened over a period of 400 years. And in Exodus chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to it, or in your app, or just in your notes if you want to follow along. Exodus chapter 1, verse 7, what we find happening is that the Israelites were becoming very fruitful. It says in verse 7 that the Israelites were fruitful, they multiplied greatly, and they became exceedingly numerous, and things were going well. It was a great place if you were a midwife, or if you were a baby doctor, like Aaron back here, and you would have had your hands full and all that kind of stuff. But things were really going well. But so well that the king of Egypt began to feel very threatened. In fact, he was the new king. He didn't know Joseph. This was long after Joseph. The new king felt threatened and thinking that, man, these Israelites are going to take over. They're going to take over the land. They're going to take over the place. And if there's ever some kind of an uprising, they could just come and eventually wipe us all out. And so he decided, we got to get rid of these Israelites. We need to make life difficult for them. And so we find that his plan was to begin to oppress them, to work them ruthlessly. The funny thing is that the more they were oppressed, the more they made life difficult for them. The Bible says that actually the more they multiplied and spread. And I was thinking about it, how that, you know, it's interesting how that you when God has a plan, when God is covering and protecting his people, you can't stop God. And as much as this king, this Pharaoh of Egypt, tried to stop the people of God, he couldn't. Right down to the point where it came to a place where he said, okay, enough's enough. In order to stop this population explosion and these people multiplying, he put out a decree that every baby boy that was born was to die, was to be killed. And so we move into chapter 2. Again, just kind of the high point here. We're introduced to the probably the main character of the book of Exodus, of this Exodus era, and that was Moses. And Moses, through a series of dramatic events, was born. I put in my notes here the birth of a deliverer. Moses was born, but through a whole bunch of circumstances ordained by God, Moses' life is protected. He eventually ends up being adopted by the Pharaoh's daughter. He's raised in the palace by his own mother, Jochebed. And he basically grows up to be a young man. And during this time, he's being nurtured by his mom, who's teaching him about the ways of God and the Hebrews, his kinsmen, and so on. And as he grows up, he begins to see what's going on. And one day, the Bible says that he looked out and he saw one of his Hebrew brothers. I don't know if it was his brother, but one of his Hebrew relatives or whatever, kinsmen, whatever. He saw him being beaten by an Egyptian slave driver, and he became so angry and incensed by the whole thing that he went and tried to break up the fight, but in the whole process of doing so, he ended up killing this Egyptian and then ended up fleeing to the backside of the desert. And so here's Moses. He should have died himself as a baby, but we find God raising him in the king's palace, and now he is at this place where he's no longer in the palace, but he's out on the backside of the desert. And it's in Exodus chapter 3 where God calls Moses. And he was out there a long time. I'm sure Moses probably thought, oh man, this is not exactly where I want to spend the rest of my life. But here he is on the backside of the desert. And it's here that God begins to speak to Moses and begins to call him. And basically what God is calling Moses to do, he's calling Moses to come and actually help to bring deliverance to the children of Israel. And so we got one of the verses here we're going to look at a couple of key verses as we go through tonight. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "And the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people." And I haven't even begun to touch the surface of how beaten and how oppressed these Hebrew slaves were by this point. Brutal. You can imagine the cry in the mother of a mother's heart when their babies are being killed, and just the ruthlessness that these people are the suffering that they've been under. And God says, "I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering." Isn't it good to know that God is concerned about those times of suffering that we all experience? God is no different there than he is today. "And so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land." Such a beautiful picture here of God coming down. I didn't share this story this morning, but I might just take a couple minutes right now. One of the men in our church has an airplane, and he was telling us this story before the service today. Has an airplane, and he took his couple of his family members out to a little lake out on Nootka Island, which is out on the west coast of the island. Have you ever been? Or the west coast, on an island off the west coast of our island. And make a long story short, what ended up happening was instead of being able to fly out of this lake, they got stranded out there just this past week. And so he had taken his son-in-law and his wife out there so they're going to have this little nice little time of camping, you know, just cozy little couple out there in the bush, you know, and the father-in-law ends up having to stay with them. Well, not a whole lot of fun for them. But anyway, they got stranded out there. And so our friend Mo ended up having to sleep in his airplane. They had a tent, and he had ended up having to sleep in his airplane. Well, I think it was on Thursday or Friday of this last week, he was just kind of wiping down. The plane was full of condensation, been pouring rain. It's crazy, crazy rain, just buckets of rain coming down out there. And they couldn't fly off the lake. And unbeknown to him, he set off the emergency beacon. And Brad would know all about this type of stuff. And even Dave up there doing sound tonight set off the emergency beacon. And unbeknown to him, you know, that just set a whole rescue mission in a plan just began to unfold. And his wife starts getting phone calls back here in Comox. Friends, you know, people who are on the contact list are getting calls. Meanwhile, Mo is completely oblivious to the whole thing, has no idea. They're just, you know, trying to hunker down in the rain. And then all of a sudden, they heard this noise above them. And here through the fog, there's this helicopter doing his thing over the lake where they were. And they're actually lowering the guy. They're actually lowering a Sartek out of the plane, out of the helicopter, down to the beach, and where they were, only to find that it was a complete accident. And this was. But the point was, and we sang this song this morning earlier about the sound of rescued ones, and we were talking to Mo about this, about just. One of the things that Mo said, you want to know how much is this going to cost me? He said, it's not going to cost you anything. And the thing that they said to Mo was that we are so used to having to come down and take people out in body bags. So this was actually good news that he was found alive. And everything was it was kind of a false alarm. But the picture I saw was this Sartek coming down. See the picture? The Sartek coming down to rescue this potential victim, this person, this pilot who had accidentally set off his emergency beacon. It's good to know, though, that these guys are out there ready to go, right? Does that ever happen to you, Brad? Where lots of times, something like that, yeah, okay. But a good training mission, anyway. But here's the deal. God, our search and rescue people, when that beacon went off, they heard it. They saw. They saw that there's someone who needs to be rescued. And so right away, what that did was that it deployed literally thousands of millions of dollars of equipment to rescue one person. Isn't that cool? You think about it. Millions of dollars of equipment was deployed just like that to go and rescue one person whose life, because their life mattered. And here we see God, he sees the cries of his people. And so the plan is to send Moses to help rescue these people and to bring them out of Egypt. And so Moses became their deliverer. Exodus chapter 3 to chapter 12, a whole bunch of chapters, we see God's plan of rescue being put into motion. The plan begins to unfold. Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. Pharaoh says, no way. God sends a bunch of plagues down to after 10 plagues or 9 plagues, the final plague, the final straw was God said, every firstborn son in Egypt will die. And so that judgment of death actually covered the Israelites as well. But God had a plan for the Israelites, and God said, and this is where God gave them a plan so that they could escape death. And he said, actually, let's read it together in Exodus chapter 12, verses 12 to 13, where God said, he said, I want you to take a lamb. I want every household to take, every family, every father, every household to take a lamb and kill that lamb. And to take the blood of the lamb and to sprinkle it over the doorposts. And God said that when I pass over, when I pass over Egypt that night, whenever I see the blood, I will pass over you. The blood, it says here in verse 13, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. And so that lamb in the Old Testament became known as the Passover lamb. It's that lamb that we often commemorate on Good Friday. And the Jewish people today still celebrate Passover. And this is the account in the Old Testament that marks the Passover lamb that was slain, that was killed, to to spare the lives of all the firstborn of Israel. The interesting thing was when the instructions were given here in Exodus chapter 12, God said that every lamb, the lamb had to be without blemish. The lamb had to be without spot. The lamb had to be perfect. And God also said that the lamb, that not one bone in the lamb's body could be broken. And isn't it interesting that when you look at Jesus, that's what it was said about Jesus, that he was a lamb, the Lamb of God, without blemish, without spot, or without wrinkle, without any kind of imperfection, without any bones. Even when Jesus was taken off the cross, it was customary for them to break the bones of those that they crucified, but for Jesus they didn't. And that fulfilled a prophecy saying that no bone would be broken. Jesus became our Passover lamb. Jesus became the Passover lamb so that we could be spared, that we could be set free from the judgment of death that was coming upon these people, but also the judgment of death that has come upon us. The judgment that came upon Adam and Eve was death. But it was even there, it was a lamb that was brought in worship by Abel, that was accepted by God. The lamb has always had a place through the Old Testament. And it points us to Jesus as our Passover lamb who's come to shed his blood on a cross for you and I. How many are thankful for that tonight? The Lamb of God. The Passover lamb points to Jesus, the Lamb of God. And so it was on this Passover night that Israel's freedom was purchased. It was on this Passover night that Israel's freedom was secured and their exodus from Egypt began. This is where the Exodus era actually all of a sudden shot into high gear. That night that the Passover lamb was slain. Just for some trivia, you might want to jot this down. It's estimated that between 2 and 3 million people left Egypt that night. That's a lot of people, isn't it? That's a lot of people marching out of the city where they were. Someone did some calculating. They said that if you took 100 people, put them all abreast, that and marched them side by side and had them marching out of the city, it would have been 50 miles long of people. Pretty crazy, isn't it? And their wagons, and their sheep, and their goats. Yeah, exactly. It was quite a processional. I don't think the Ten Commandments movie really does it justice, but they try to give it that portrayal of this massive group of people leaving the city, and they come up against the Red Sea, and Pharaoh had let them go, and now we find Pharaoh pursuing them, and we know the story. Pharaoh ended up pursuing them right up to the Red Sea, and the Red Sea parts. We're just really summarizing here. They cross over. It's almost like a baptism. And Pharaoh's armies end up being destroyed because God protects his people. Here's the beautiful thing is that God was bringing his people out. What was he doing? He was bringing his people to himself. And it was through a Passover lamb. It was through a lamb that God used to preserve the life of these people. It's through the Lamb of God that God has preserved, has made it possible for you and I to come to him. It's through the Lamb that we can come back to him. It's interesting that, go on a little further, they end up about 3 months later, God's people, they end up at a place called Mount Sinai. And it's here that God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. Anyone heard of the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments. It was here that God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. And in some ways, the Ten Commandments were kind of like a constitution, kind of like a plan for how people were to live with one another, how people were to live in relationship with God. You know, a lot of people think the Ten Commandments were just a bunch of rules. You know, love God, you know, love your wife, don't envy anybody, don't kill, don't steal, don't murder. But the whole point of it was, God, what do you do when you got 3 million people? Can you imagine 3 million people without rules, without guidelines, without boundaries? Can you imagine the Comox Valley if there were no stop signs or no streetlights or no laws to govern how we function? It'd be crazy. I was just thinking some of the families here, I look at some of the, can you imagine, kids, what it would be like not to have any rules in your house? Wouldn't that be awesome? Yeah, they think that'd be pretty cool. But you know what? It wouldn't be long until craziness would take over. And God loved his people so much that he put these boundaries around them because he cares. And so he put a plan in place and the Ten Commandments, and that'd be a whole other series we could do sometime. And then he expanded them. That's where the book of Leviticus comes in. The book of Leviticus, which most of us have hardly ever touched or read, is basically an expansion of the Ten Commandments. Does that make sense? It's kind of an expansion of the whole thing. It's kind of just kind of fleshing it out. And so in the book of Leviticus, you hear a lot more about worship, and you hear more about the sacrificial system that God instituted and how he established a priesthood, how they were to administrate all of this. And, you know, if you had a skin disease or something, how you're supposed to handle that. And so all these little things that were put in place, basically, to protect these people. And these laws and rules were designed to help actually identify these people as the people of God. And so he put all these things in place. Unfortunately, not everybody followed those rules. And again, things kind of got messed up on them. But so Moses gets all these laws and commands from God and passes them on to the people. And then they set out a little bit further on a journey, because the ultimate plan is for them to get to the promised land, right? God was calling them to a land flowing with milk and honey and so on. And strawberries and raspberries and everything else that you can think of. It was God's garden. It was beautiful. It was amazing. It was going to be great. And God brought them to the promised land, got right to the border, right to the edge, sent some spies in. Some of the spies came back and they said, yeah, the land is awesome. The land is great, but there's giants. There's, you know the story, many of you. There's obstacles. And what ended up happening, the biggest thing of all, was that fear began to grip the hearts of the people. And they made a decision. They said, even though God says go in, what ends up happening was they give in to their fears. And they said, no, we're not going to go. And meanwhile, this whole time, a lot of these people who have been rescued, they've been set free, they've experienced the goodness of God, they start complaining, they're grumbling in the desert. And God actually passes a judgment upon them. He doesn't kill them. He doesn't wipe them out. But he does say, basically, anyone who was an adult at that particular time, the judgment of God came upon them that they would not actually be allowed to go into the promised land. And so for the next 40 years, Numbers 20 to 36, for the next 40 years or so, what these people did was they just kind of wandered. They just kind of got into this place where they were just kind of spinning their wheels. And you know what? To me, it's such a picture of when we disobey God, when we get out of God's plan, when we get out of God's will, when we miss God's beautiful plan. See, God has an awesome plan for us, right? When we get out of that plan, what often happens, we just find ourselves wandering, drifting. We end up living far below what God has for us. But the beautiful thing here is that God still, and I was reading it even this week, one of the cool things was that even in the midst of their wandering, God still provided for them. God still fed them, clothed them, cared for them. In fact, the Bible says that their sandals didn't even wear out. That would be a bummer for most women, wouldn't it? You know, that they would never be able to go out and buy some new shoes, right? Their clothes didn't wear out. It was just God's provision was amazing, but they were still wandering. They were still missing out on God's best. The book of Deuteronomy, just a snapshot, basically was written at a time just before Moses died. And really what ended up happening was that the younger generation, and I look around, I see some of the kids like Jonah and Zeke and some of these guys here. You guys would have made it into the promised land. Megan, you guys would have made it in. Your mom and dad wouldn't have made it because they were rebellious. But you guys would have made it because God took the new generation, the next generation, and allowed them to go in. And so Moses, before he died, the book of Deuteronomy was written. That's where we get Deuteronomy. And it was written to help this young generation remember and understand who God was. Because, again, 40 years have gone by. Jim and Tessa wouldn't have made it, but their kids would have. But the point, what I'm saying this morning, or this evening, is that God wanted this new generation to be prepared and ready to understand the ways of God. And let me just say, parents, that's why I'm glad you're here with your kids tonight. Because it's really important that your children understand the ways of God. And that's why we have the scriptures. That's Johnny talked about the importance of fathers bringing their kids to church and stuff like that last Sunday night. And so Moses, Deuteronomy, Moses encouraged the people to remember the ways of God. And then the Bible says that he died. He did. Even Moses, the sad thing, even Moses didn't actually get to see or didn't actually get to go into the promised land. All he got was he got a little peek. He could see it. He was taken up onto a hill and said, there it is. It's kind of like going up on top of Mount Washington and looking down over the Comox Valley and say, you're not going to live there, but you can at least have a look. You can see Hornby. You can see Comox. And anyway, Moses got to see it, but he didn't actually get to experience it. I want to close tonight with just one or two verses. And as I was praying about this, trying to do a whirlwind tour over four books of the Bible, I was really impressed, first of all, with Jesus being seen in the Passover lamb, number one. I think that's such a beautiful picture for us tonight. And what God did to spare the lives of the people of Israel so that they could experience life and escape the judgment of death upon them. But the other thing that is I find really beautiful, and if you want to turn to this or write it in your notes, Exodus chapter 19. And this was at Mount Sinai, where God was giving these instructions to Moses. They've left Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. These people have been rescued. They are now free. And God, this is what God said, and this was a powerful word that God just showed me this week. God said, this is what I want you to tell the people of Israel. Look at verse 4. He says, this is what you're to say to the descendants of Jacob. Tell them this, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. It's that image of the eagle's wings. It's such a powerful image, especially those of us that live here on Vancouver Island. We see eagles almost every day, don't we? We have an eagle's nest right across the street from the church, and I hear them singing every day. It's beautiful. It's awesome. I just get excited whenever I hear this little chirp. It sounds like a budgie, but these are eagles. You know, it's crazy, isn't it? Like eagles, they got this little high-pitched voice, you know, like, and yet they're these massive, beautiful birds. But the eagle has always been a symbol of strength, right? The eagle is, and there's probably some eagleologists here in the room tonight who could say a whole lot more. But the eagle is always this picture of majesty, strength. It's one of the symbols of the United States of America. The eagle, like the power of the strong, you know. And the picture here is God says, "You remember what I did to Egypt, but then listen, how I carried you and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Basically, just in a nutshell here, basically, what God is saying here is that you could not save yourself. You could not escape Egypt yourself. There was no way that you could escape yourself. And it took something much bigger, much stronger, much more powerful. Here, Israel could not save themselves, friends. They could not save themselves. And the picture tonight is this, is that you and I can't save ourselves either. Hello? You and I cannot save ourselves. Only God can. And this is the picture of God's grace, the scandal of grace that our worship team sang about. Maybe I'll just ask the guys to come back right now. The scandal of grace where God says, you can't save yourself. These Israelites, if it wouldn't have been for the Passover lamb, they would have died under the judgment of God that night back there in Egypt. There was no way that 3 million people could escape the hand of Pharaoh, right? Think about it. These were beaten down slaves. They were beaten to a pulp, basically. There was no way that they were going to be able to rescue themselves. Sorry if I'm yelling. But it's exciting when you think about it. There was no way that they were going to rescue themselves. Only God could do that. Only God could do it. And the reality is tonight, it's only God that can save you and me. It's only God, through the power and through the blood of Jesus Christ, that can save us tonight. It's only God who can save our children. It's only God, through Jesus, the Passover Lamb, that can rescue us from a life of sin, from a life of addictions, from a life of brokenness, from a life of sorrow, from a life of shame, from a life of guilt. It's only Jesus. It's only Jesus that can do that. I love the last part of the line as well, where it says, "And I carried you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself." I brought you to myself. Does that mean something to us tonight? The story of the Old Testament is when man messes up, God will do everything he can to pursue us, to bring us back to himself. A new friend here the last couple of weeks, Jay over here in the back. He went to school with my son, Jeremy, my oldest son. My oldest son, when he was a teenager in high school, completely turned away from God, became very rebellious, and did a lot of crazy things that were not very nice. His mom and I prayed for him, Jeremy, constantly. Broke our hearts over and over and over. But we never stopped praying for him. But the one thing I'll never forget, when he did come back to God, we asked Jeremy one night, we said, "Jeremy, We said, did you ever, in that time of rebellion, in that time of being away from God, did you ever hear God's voice? Did you ever hear God speaking to you? He said, Mom and Dad, he said, every night, I heard God. Every night, God was pursuing him. God was pursuing him. Folks, right now here in the Comox Valley, there are all kinds of people that are outside of this place that God is pursuing. And God might be wanting to pursue some of them through you. You might be God's Moses. Think about it. You might be God's Moses to actually help rescue someone who is become a slave to whatever. And ultimately, the plan of God is always to bring us back to himself. How many are thankful tonight that God brought you back to himself? God has brought you to himself. The good news tonight is that we are no longer slaves. We've been set free. We've been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, that we see as this beautiful picture here in this Exodus era. And there's a lot of victories to be won. Pastor Johnny's going to be talking about it next Sunday night as we look at the conquest era. But tonight I want us just to stand together, and I want us just to give thanks for the freedom, for the victory that we already have right now in Jesus. Some of you might have found yourself kind of in that wandering mode. The good news, even when we're wandering, God is pursuing us. When my son was wandering, God was pursuing him. Some of you know what it's like to wander, don't you? Aren't you glad that God pursued you? How many are glad that God pursued you? Amen. Some of you maybe tonight have been wandering. Maybe you still are wandering. And I want to invite you, I want to encourage you to come home tonight and allow him to rescue you again by the blood of Jesus. The Bible says that he will never turn anyone away who comes to him. Let's all stand together. We sang this song this morning. It was the first time we'd ever done it, we'd done it in a service that I was in, but it's a beautiful song. And it's a declaration that, one, we're no longer slaves. So stop living like a slave. We're free in Jesus, and we're his child tonight. Let's sing it together. Thank you, James, for leading us. Tonight that God has pursued us, and he's done everything possible. He's come down, kind of like the Sartek who has come down to rescue that pilot who, he wasn't lost, but he could have been. grateful tonight that, God, we might try to run, but God will always pursue us because he wants to bring us to himself. And so tonight I just want to encourage you, if you are here, let tonight be your night. If you have been away from God, if you have been wandering, if you have, you're back in Egypt and you need to be rescued, tonight can be your night where you can say, Jesus, I give my life to you. Would you welcome me into your family? Would you rescue me? Would you set me free? And tonight can be your night. Jesus, I'm coming home tonight. Thank you, Lord. No longer slaves. So the Old Testament does have some good news in it, doesn't it? That we get to take into our community this week. And it's Canada Day coming up this weekend. And we live in a land of freedom. But most of all, we have Jesus who sets us free, and we get to take that wherever we go. And so be encouraged. Be God's people here in this valley. God needs you. Allow him to use you for his glory.